And verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, and the first day of the week is Sunday. There's no confusion. This is not the Sabbath. It has never been the Sabbath. It never will be the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day. But this day marked a new beginning. This day marked basically the Lord's Day for the church. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Nobody was expecting this. So now what? What is the response to an empty tomb? This passage is certain proof that they all had absolutely no idea that he would rise up from the dead, even though he had clearly told them that he would. I have it in Matthew chapter 18. Each of the Gospels talk about this, but this is from Matthew. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Each of the Gospels record this plain statement. In fact, Mark goes on to say, and he was stating the matter plainly. And now they find an empty tomb. How do they respond to this empty tomb? We will see three responses to this empty tomb, three outlooks at the empty tomb, one from Mary, one from John, one from Peter. See to which you identify closest. John has pulled no punches in his gospel, believe me. He has presented Jesus as God from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then that Word became flesh in verse 14, all chapter 1. How can God become a man? It might be a little hard to take when we start to wrestle with it. There are attacks on his deity from every direction, not only in Jesus' day, most certainly in our day. From secular circles, certainly, but even from religious groups and cults. Make it clear, Jesus is God. No apologies, it is clear from John. Also, that God is in control, therefore, in your life. What could you possibly fear as a result? But we do. In fact, we respond very similarly to these three outlooks at the empty tomb. What when times get too hard, when they're too out of control, when the struggles and the pain are too great, and those times have come, and they will come? And then Peggy Kelly gives Mary Kay a book entitled, It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. Lisa Turkhurst writes this, life often looks so very different than we hoped or expected. Some events may simply catch us off guard for a moment, but others shatter us completely. We feel disappointed and disillusioned, and we quietly start to wonder about the reality of God's goodness. And it happens to all of us. What is our outlook when it's not supposed to be this way? Let's look at three. And where are you? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, open us up to understand this passage. Help us to see the intent that you had in using John to write it this way and to include these details at this empty tomb. Guide us, direct us, show us, teach us, change us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're going to see, actually, in four parts here. We'll see the three, Mary, John, and Peter. But then we'll come back to Mary, and we'll finish up with her. But we'll start with her. For Mary, it is a panic. Verse 2, and so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. She ran to get help. She was not ready to encounter this thing alone. For her, Somebody had come and taken the body. That's her first thought. Now, I like this response. Walk through the last 3 years with Mary. I mentioned earlier that Mark tells us that she is the one out of whom Jesus cast out 7 demons. She's not demon-possessed with one demon. She's possessed by 7. You can imagine what her life would have been like. And now Jesus begins anew. He casts all this out of her. And she is going to hang on him for the rest of her life and beyond. She adores this man. She thought at first she had found the king of the world. That's this Mary. Then she's got to deal with all this downside. Now this arrest now in the garden and telling Peter to put away the sword. And then the trials, and then the beatings, and the crown of thorns jammed down upon his head, and the mocking, and the ridicule, and then the crucifixion and death. She had to deal with the shock of disappointment and despair. And now, what next? Now even the tomb is empty for Mary, and she's in a panic. Such a flight of emotion, so many mood swings, elation to despair. Now what? She has to have that body. She's got to find where that body is. And she is not going to be handling this alone. So she runs to get Peter and John to get some help. It isn't and wasn't supposed to be this way. And it reminds me of this song that we just saw up here. Could we start again, please? This was going in such a wonderful direction. This is the Messianic King, and she knew it. Peter knew it. They all knew it. This was the coming king. Well, now, what direction is this? So the first response, Mary, real simple. She is in a panic. We're going to see she is nearly delirious in panic. I kid you not. Second, quite different. John, faith. Just simple faith. Let's look at it. Start in verse 3. Peter, therefore, went forth, and the other disciple, that's John, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together. And the other disciple, that's John, ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings. This is John. He's get there first. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter, therefore, also came following him. It doesn't say here, but huffing and puffing and near heart attack proportions because he's old and he ran the whole stinking way. And entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on the head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, John, who had first come to the tomb, entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dust, from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Peter's an old man already. He's not going to run very far or very fast. I can identify completely. In fact, I don't run ever anymore. I walk, though, a lot. And Katie, our granddaughter in California, got me a Fitbit. What? Our granddaughter, she's our daughter, isn't she? Whoever that was, I went out in California, whatever the relationship is. I know the girl, I know. And well, she got me this Fitbit for Christmas, so I've been wearing it, and so it reminds me every hour, in fact, that I'm supposed to get up and walk, and I try to get like 8,000 steps a day, and this last 2 weeks I've been doing a lot more than that because she's been competing with me and trying to get more steps than I. And I can't let her beat me. So I was walking at midnight one night, just trying to beat her. So I identify with this this oldness part of Peter. Now, I'm not getting older anymore. I've determined that I'm going in the other direction. I've got a birthday soon, and I will be 63, actually tomorrow. 64 now, 63 then. It's been going on for a while. That is the new math. But I'm just trying to identify a little bit with Peter. But this is John, They see the empty tomb. They see the linen wrappings, including the headpiece, and John figures it out. He saw and believed, pure and simple. He doesn't see Jesus yet. He hasn't seen him yet. He won't see him for a little while, later on that day. But he believes. Verse 9 again, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he might rise again from the dead. But he gets it now, because he had told them that he would rise again, and he stated it plainly. Consequently, John believes. John's entire gospel is written for this purpose, that you might believe. I've got verses 30 and 31 also from John 20. Therefore, many other things Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And John believes. There was no doubt in John's mind as to who Jesus was, but the whole part of him raising up from the dead, that went right on by. But now he sees the empty tomb. Mary's in a panic. Maybe she never heard him say that he would rise up. Maybe just the other disciples heard it. I don't know. But she's in a panic. John has it. He believes. But now what about Peter? They get there together. They both enter the empty tomb. What's Peter's response? Number three. Just emptiness. It's not a panic, but it's not faith. Let's look at verse 6 again. Simon Peter therefore also came following him, entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lined with the linen wrappings, rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciples who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. But that's John. It doesn't say this about Peter. For as yet they didn't understand the scripture, Peter doesn't still, that he must again rise from the dead, so the disciples went away to their own home. John sees and believes, but it doesn't say that about Peter. I don't think Peter knows what to think at this point. I think he is still too messed up from his rage, from his disillusionment, from his denials. We think Mary had a flight of emotions. What about this guy? He was ready to go to war for this Jesus. He brought his sword to the Garden of Gethsemane because he's ready to fight. He knows who Jesus is, and he's ready to fight for him. And then, put it away, Peter. We're not going that way. And he hasn't recovered yet. So he sees the empty tomb. He still doesn't get it. So right now, from Peter, nothing. Now, in this passage, you may not be able to see it. It's translated almost the same way in each verse, but it's the word saw. In verse 5, John saw the linen wrappings. This is a typical word for saw. It is the word in Greek, blepo. Comes across into our language, blip. It's just, you just see. I look out here and I just see. Okay, I see the ceiling, I see my notes, I see the screen. Typical, used hundreds of times in Scripture. Very, very common. It's just to see. The second one, at least the New American Standard, translates it, behold. And that is in verse 6. Peter saw the linen wrappings. Actually, he beheld the linen wrappings. A good translation is the word theaomai. We get the word theater and theory. It's something that we observe, we ponder. So Peter is pondering this thing, but he's not figuring out. But then we get to verse 8. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw. Well, this is not the word blepo. This is the word oida. You don't ever need to remember these three words. They don't mean anything other than John used different words in each of these three. It means literally to know. So John looked, he knew, he saw with understanding. Those garments lay in there, the tomb is empty, and he remembers. Jesus told us this. I remember now, Jesus told us he was going to rise up from the dead. And he gets it. But Peter, Maybe he is just numb. He still didn't understand victory this way. The victory he understands is with a sword. He saw him arrested, tortured, executed. He is still empty. This man was supposed to be their king. It wasn't supposed to be this way. But now I want to turn a corner again. I want to look back at Mary. Whatever she is not done in this passage. The song again relates to her. Could we start again, please? And this section ends with Mary. It's as if she gets to start again. So let's look at it. Verse 11. And with Mary, that's Peter's emptiness. Mary is basically, what's next? What's next? Mary wants a body. That's what she wants. Let's go to verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And behold, two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around, beheld Jesus standing there, didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will come and take him away." John remembers and understands and believes. Mary is not getting it. We have seen from Peter, he doesn't get it. We'll see it later on from this disciple named Thomas. He doesn't get it. He does not know that we will see Jesus later. And Mary isn't getting it. She didn't understand anything that was going on, and she was almost delirious. She didn't understand. And she wants a body. Verse 2, let's look at verse 2 again of John 20. And she ran, came to Simon Peter, the other disciple from whom Jesus loved, said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid him." She wants a body. Verse 13, this is to the angels. She ought to be picking up something when she sees a couple of angels standing there, but she doesn't. She's just delirious, it appears. Verse 13, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." And then it even goes a step further. This is to Jesus standing there in verse 15. She said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I'll take him away." I don't know what in the world she would do with the body if she ever found it. I mean, you can't take it home. What's she going to do? But she has to have that body. She is in a panic to the point of delirium. The angels are sitting here saying, they get it. I mean, it's an empty tomb. What are you crying about? He's gone. Don't you get it? But no, she doesn't get it. She's in a panic. And then she asks Jesus. He says the same thing. "Why are you weeping? You shouldn't be crying. The empty tomb means something, you know." But she doesn't get it. But it stays with Mary. Now, I sympathize a bit. He's resurrected from the dead. He's got a glorified body. He probably looked different. Maybe he even had a glow about him. I don't know. But he looks a little different. And plus, remember the last time she saw this Jesus, he was beaten to a bloody pulp to the point of being unrecognizable. That's how she last saw him. So undoubtedly, he looks different now. We're so used to the resurrection. We've understood it for years. This is the cornerstone of our faith. I think we underestimate her not knowing here what's going on. But God is going to use it. She is so obsessed with a body. She'd still be in shock after the arrest. She saw the trial, flogging, crucifixion. This was her king, her hope, her future. Then it is totally dashed to pieces. And yes, of course, they should have known. He told them plainly of all this, including the resurrection. But for us, let's come on back to earth. We wouldn't have got it either. And she's sitting here saying, could we start again, please? It's not supposed to happen this way. And she can't handle it. When the trials come and we go through these situations where we're in a panic or we don't know which way to go, or we have no solutions, I mean, the first thing we're thinking is not, well, give us some more trials because I know they're here to develop me. Give me some more pain, please. Give me some more doubt. Give me some more distress, please, because I know these are here to develop me as my character, so give me some more. No. And nobody was getting it. This is verse 24. I don't know if I have this up here. Maybe no, I don't have it. But in Luke chapter 24, now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, also the other woman with them, and they were telling these things to the apostles because they'd all been there. By this time, they'd all seen Jesus. And they go back to the apostles who hadn't seen him yet, but in verse 11 of Luke 24, but these words appear to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. They don't get it. They don't get it either, other than John. And John points that out here. He did get it. But now we go a step further with Mary. We go a next phase with her. She wants a body. Yes? Well, Jesus is going to help her. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. Now she gets it. She recognizes him now. But he goes on to say, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father, your Father, my God, your God. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. She told the boys what she had seen, but more than that, she tells the boys what he had said to her. Don't cling to me. Now, that's all she wanted to do. She was desperate for a body. Now, here he is standing here. Man, she's going to hold on. She isn't ever going to let him go. And he says, stop clinging to me. And notice what he says. Why stop clinging to me? Because I've not yet ascended to the Father. Because it is not until he ascends to the Father that he can send the Holy Spirit. And the sending of the Holy Spirit creates the body of Christ. We are that body. I've not yet ascended to the Father. A new relationship. When it's his Father, therefore our Father. His God, therefore our God. It's like we are the same as he is. And we are. In a very real sense. He is our head, but we are his body. This is from Mark 7. Jesus therefore said, for a little while longer I am with you, and then I go to him who sent me. And that's what he's talking about here. I have not yet ascended to the Father. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Where does that rivers of living water come from? The Holy Spirit. But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believe in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. He hadn't yet gone to the Father. And that's what he tells her. Don't cling to me this way. The Spirit hasn't been given yet. You're going to relate to me in a physical way, but not this way. Not until I ascend to the Father. I've got John 16. This is where he announces the Spirit too. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. That I ascend to the Father. For if I don't go away, the Helper, capital H, the Holy Spirit, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So this is a deliberate relationship to this desperate need for a body. I've got to have the body of Christ. And the angels are saying, what in the world are you freaking out for? Jesus himself, why are you crying? She's got to have a body. Where is that body. And she runs to the disciples. Where is the body? But he takes this and turns her panic into a great hope, because he hadn't yet ascended to the Father, at which time he sends the Holy Spirit. Here's our responses. Mary, I need help, because there's an empty tomb here and I don't get it. John, he knew it. He saw and believed. He knew, he understood, and believed it. Peter, nothing. No response. Empty. And Mary, where is his body? We are his body. Don't underestimate what we are as the church. He tells us very clearly, Paul the Apostle tells us very clearly, that the church is that body. She wants a body. Jesus wants her to want a body. But this way, we are the body of Christ. And when we function as that body, I've just got two verses out of John 17. We've seen these already. But take a moment to ponder this. In verse 21, and this is Jesus' prayer to the Father. This is the Lord's prayer. That they may all be one, and he's talking about us in this room, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. When we function as that body, when we really are unified, we realize we're in this together, it preaches to the world that the Father sent the Son. And verse 23, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you've loved me. When we can show the love of Christ, we're all different, we're separate, we don't look alike, we don't act alike, we don't talk alike, we don't respond alike, but he says, I want you to be one in this venture. We are in this together. We're in a dark world out here that hates us, that hates God, hates Jesus. And if they know what you stand for, they'll hate you. And we got to hang together and love one another and support one another and pray for one another and meet together like this and get into God's Word to find out who we are and how this came about. Mary wants a body, and he gives her more than that. Let's bow together and pray.